Welcome back to another episode of Coast to Coast Calls. Before we start, I want to, just say, hey, I hope that your day is going good, your week has been good, you know, you're being safe and all that. Once again, thank you for your guys' support. It means everything, not just to me, but to you guys, because at some point we can get better content, like documentaries is what I meant to say, and you know, that whole 10 yards. So once again, thank you for your support. Without further ado, I'm not going to say the whole Facebook thing. You know where we are. If you don't, I'll just toss it in somewhere. And if you haven't been notified, make sure that you're getting, or you're following us first, because if you don't follow us, you're not prompted to be notified. So with that being said, I'm going to issue a viewer's discretion advised, because I don't know what this episode is going to be containing. So just beware. We are going to be talking about the Church of the Lamb of God. Now, I want to make something clear when we talk about religious cults. Some people may think that it's persecution of religion, but the reason that cults form is not because it's persecution, it's not because it's hatred, it's because people with beliefs that are extremist, and their beliefs are strongly upheld in their ideologies and everyday life and practice, is way up there. It's not just some average Joe, you know, Baptist church, or it's not, you know, some average day movement. It's something that is brought up to the next level, gets a lot of followers, as most followers carry out whatever ideology that these people have. Just like the last episode, this is going to be kind of following a little bit more with the LDS church instead of the fundamentalist churches. Like we've seen with the fundamentalist churches, those churches are the ones that just, you know, do whatever they want. This kind of follows the same ideology, but this cult is painting the LDS church in a negative light than what we had learned from the other episode with the FDLS church. But without further ado, let's continue. When Joseph Smith founded the Latter-day Saint movement, Benjamin F. Johnson was one of his earliest followers. Johnson followed the church teaching and practiced polygamy, taking multiple wives. But when the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints renounced polygamy, Johnson and his family, like many Mormon fundamentalists, continued the practice. In 1924, Johnson's grandson, Alma Dare LeBaron, Sir, moved his family to Mexico, because the government at that point said, you know, we will prosecute you for practicing polygamy in America, but we don't care if you practice in Mexico. No, obviously nowadays, Mexico makes polygamy illegal. Alma Dare believed that Johnson was the rightful successor to Smith, and that Johnson had appointed Alma to follow him. After Alma's death, several of his sons claimed to be his true successor. In 1955, his son Joel founded the Church of the Firstborn of the Fullness of Times. That's a long name for a church, but most of these names are long. He also named himself the president. His brother Ervil became second in command, with full authority over the new settlement, known as Colonia Liberon. A third brother, Verlin, also held a high position in the church. By 1967, tensions were rising between Joel and Ervel. Ervel began advocating for the return of the former Mormon principle of blood atonement. This required that a sinner must have their blood shed in order for them to have a place in heaven. Essentially, it required the death penalty for actions deemed crimes by Ervel. Joel refused to allow the practice into his church. The brothers also argued about the fate of their second Mexican colony, a ranch known as Los Melenos in Baja California, Mexico. Joel intended land to support future church recruits. Ervel wanted to develop the land as a resort, and in short, that's how the Church of the Lamb of God was formed and was headed by Ervel. But that's not just the whole entire story, because now we got to talk about everything about this church or cult or whatever you want to call them. By the late 1960s, Ervel LeBaron began practicing against his brother, accusing his crimes of his brother, I should say, against their faith, proclaiming that he was the true successor to his father. Ervel began the Church of the Firstborn of the Lamb of God and named himself the president of this church. Some of Joel's followers, including Daniel Ben Jordan and the Chino West and Rios families, switched their allegiance to Ervel. This is kind of, I don't want to say a scary situation, but it kind of is. We kind of see these rivals, you know, going up against each other, and sometimes these things don't end well. In 1972, Ervel orchestrated the murder of his brother, the first victim of the blood atonement policy. One of the assassins, Daniel Ben Jordan, was later arrested for the murder, but he was released when witnesses were too afraid to testify against him. The other killer, Gamaliel Rios, remained free. To Ervel's surprise, Joel's followers did not flock to his side. Instead, they advocated for Ervel's arrest. He was convicted of planning the murder, but freed a year later by appellate court. When he was imprisoned, he continued to release pamphlets and books insisting that he was the Mormon One Mighty and Strong, and that as God's representative on earth, he decided who should die for their sins. He was most interested in executing his brother Farlon, whose Joel's followers had elected as a new leader. Fearing for his life, Farlon had gone into hiding. In the effort to flush him out on December 26th of 1974, Ervel's underage 13th wife, Brenna Chino West, and her brothers Mark and Dwayne raided Los Melenos. They threw firebombs at houses and shot at residents, killing two young men and injuring 13. They failed in their primary goal. Verlon had just moved his families out of the colony to Nicaragua. Ervel was arrested for masterminding the raid, but was released due to lack of evidence. We can kind of see how this is going. This is not some normal church. I'm not saying none of these churches that we're going to talk about are normal, but this is, you know, by far just not normal church. They may have started with ideologies of normal church, but churches and its members aren't supposed to be violent. You know, and it sucks, you know, to know that two brothers stood against each other and used religion to form their ideologies. In 1975 to 1980, Ervel LeBaron or not LeBron, Lee Barron, sorry about that, moved part of his family to San Diego, California. He wrote letters to and visited many polygamous leaders, threatening their lives if they did not switch their allegiance to the Church of the Lamb of God and tithe accordingly. Robert Simons, a leader of a small polygamy sect in Utah, denounced Erva after learning that Erva wanted to marry one of Simons' wives. In April 1975, Simons was killed by Mark Chenoweth and Eddie Martson on Erva's orders. So, it's not just violent, not just a violent cult, it's not just a cult about blood and torments, it's literally a church where you must do what the president of that church says, otherwise you will be executed. And I understand why a lot of these witnesses were just too afraid, because they knew that Arvel would kill them or have them killed by other members of these churches, or of his church, I should say. In 1977, Erville also ordered the death of his pregnant teenage daughter, Rebecca, the wife of Mark Chenoweth. He was angry that she had been separated from her toddler son. So Rebecca threatened to go to the police about the group's activities. A witness testified that her body was stuffed into a trunk of a car, and Erville drove it around town for the afternoon. When someone commented that the car was riding low, he casually remarked, because it was Rebecca. That's what he pretty much said. It was because of Rebecca. When Rebecca's mother, Erville's first wife, Delphina, discovered that her daughter had been murdered on the orders of her husband, she strongly objected. Another of her daughters, Lillian, was also married to Mark, warned her that if she did not settle down and accept the righteousness of Rebecca's death, she would also be marked for blood atonement. Believing that her son-in-law and daughter were preparing to murder her, Defina and her youngest daughter snuck out of Lillian's house and fled to Mexico. Merlin has pretty much not been dead, I don't think yet. But Erville has never given up on the idea of killing Verlin. So he hatched a plan to flush Verlin out of hiding. He convinced his now 18-year-old wife, Rena, and his stepdaughter, Ramona, which was the wife of Daniel Jordan, to kill Ulan C. Alred, the leader of the Apostolic United Brethren, one of the largest polygamous sects. Three of Erville's other followers, including Raman's brother Ed, attended the funeral with orders to kill Varlin and anyone else who got in the way. They aborted the mission when they realized that police were stationed all around the funeral to protect the mourners. Erville was captured in Mexico and tried and convicted in the US for planning Alred's murder. It was the first time he has ever been charged with a crime in the US. Rene and Ramona were acquitted by a judge for the role in the murder. While he was incarcerated in Utah, he continued to write testaments for his followers. One of these is called the Book of New Covenants, which contained a list of people, or 50 people, that Erville marked for the blood anointment. The book also contained a list who should succeed Erville as leader of a cult. In 1981, he died as he was serving his life, I guess, and behind bars. Then several days later, his brother Verlin died in a car crash in Mexico. Now let's just halt there. That's probably the shortest bit of tons and tons and tons of information I can give you. For the simple fact, for the sake of time, that's the shortest bit of everything that could ever have happened between these two churches and the two presidents of these churches and the members of these churches. That's why these churches are considered a cult. It's not because They're a normal church with a normal pastor. It seemed like they didn't preach about God. None of these churches did. You know, it's the craziest thing, because the last episode, the LDS church preached about God and was so against this type of stuff. But I guess in different sects of this church, of the LDS church specifically, it was different, because like these two brothers and everybody else within these two churches, they had a different ideology. One believed that in order to get to heaven, you must be killed or at least give up your blood. The other one believed in nothing like that. They didn't want blood atonements, and they didn't necessarily, I guess, believe in polygamous relations, but maybe, I guess one of them did, in short. But it's just, these cults are cults, not churches. These are the things that churches don't do. This is literally like two churches disguising themselves as two rival gangs. Literally, that's what it is. Two gangs going at it because they want power. Now let's talk about Arturo Liberon. Ervo's book had named his eldest son Arturo Liberon as his immediate successor. Arturo was the son of Ervo's first wife, Delfina. Under Arturo, the cult openly embraced the criminal enterprises that they had previously dabbled in, specifically auto theft. Ervo's wife, Lorna Chino West, became disillusioned and decided to leave the cult. She was killed by her son Andrew per Arturo's orders. Another of Ervo's followers, Leo Emnuek, also claimed to have been given authority to lead the church. After months of arguing, the men had agreed to meet to resolve their differences. At that meeting, Arturo was murdered, most likely by cult followers Gamaliel and Rob Royals. During Arturo's reign, some of the group's adherents drifted away. Like Rena moved away with her two small children, her brother Mark DeWayne and their mother Thelma moved to Texas, and then Daniel Jordan moved to his family to Utah. So it seemed like Arturo wasn't the greatest president or the greatest successor for this church. It seemed like all these people didn't like him. I get why. You know, they feared for their lives. Yeah, ultimately leaving the church, you know, meant they were probably going to die. But if you want to be a dick, then you're just going to lose people. And then Heber LeBron, or not LeBron, LeBron. Liberon, I meant. Fuck. Anyhow, after Arturo's death, leadership of the cult fell to the son on Ervo's list. 20-year-old Heber, at this point, the cult pretty much, you know, comprised, I should say, the living wives, except for Delfina and Mina. Children and children of Ervo LeBron. Heber revived the policy of blood atonement, and over the next few years, group members took revenge on those they blamed for Arturo's death. Gamaliel and Raul Rios were killed. Their two sisters, who had been married to Ervo, disappeared. Heber had accused the woman of knowing about Arturo's murder in advance, and authorities believe cult members killed them. Another person was killed in 1987 by cult members. Although Heber did not spend a great deal of time proselytizing about religion to his followers, He embraced Blair Merge and used it to tighten its influence over the group's members. In 1983, he married two women of Guatemala, or they were from Guatemala, I should say. Within the next few days, he also married several of his half-sisters and stepsisters, including Patricia Libreon. To gain favor with Mexican politicians and cover from the family's criminal enterprises, he sometimes pimped out his sisters and wives. In 1987, the group split into two. Heber took Everell's wives and the teenage children with him to the U.S., where they established a large auto theft ring. The younger children stayed in Mexico with Heber's younger brother Aaron, which is the son of Lorna Chenoweth. In August 1987, Aaron took the younger children to Daniel Jordan's home, asking for shelter and sanctuary from the other family members. Although Jordan did not fully trust Aaron, he allowed them all to move in. 2 months later, Jordan took his wife and children and the Liberon children with him on a camping trip. He was shot and killed at the campground. A week later, Aaron was arrested after pulling a gun on Jordan's wife and children and telling him he had been given a revelation, giving him authority over the family. Then in 1988, the cult targeted three names that were prominently on Ervil LeBron's blood atonement list. Within the span of a few months, around 4 p.m., cult members killed four people in three different locations in Texas. One was Ed Martson, which was Ervil's stepson. He was killed in Irving by another stepson called Douglas Barlow. Heber, accompanied by his half-sister and wife, Patricia, shot Mark Chenoweth at his appliance repair shop in northern Houston. Another brother, Richard, killed Duane Chenoweth and his 8-year-old daughter Jennifer and luring them to an empty house on Marina Street in Houston. Let's see here. A few weeks later, Heber and four of his siblings were arrested in Arizona for auto theft. Shortly after, Aaron and two others were arrested in Chicago and charged with having false identification papers. Richard eventually pled guilty to his role in the so-called 4 o'clock murders and agreed to testify against his siblings. Heber, Patricia, and Douglas Barlow were convicted. Aaron LeBron and their sister Jacqueline Tarsa LeBron were indicted for helping plan the murders, but they couldn't be found. Six of the younger children, aged 12 to 13, was placed in separate foster homes in Utah, and authorities hoped that by separating them and showing them a normal life, the children could be deprogrammed and end the cycle of violence. Ultimately, all of the children disappeared from the foster homes on a single night at the end of September of 1989. And I don't know where those children are, and I don't think the police do either. No, I don't think they're going to do what the family does, but who knows? Maybe they're still part of this church or this cult. But that's pretty much it about these guys. You know, if you have family drama, just remember it ain't like this. Your family drama ain't going to be like this. Not as if I guess it is, but in this case, you know, like I said, you have two churches that I don't think necessarily preached about religion. They cared more about rivalry. You know, you have one brother pitting against the other, and that other brother pitting against that brother. And whoever dies, dies. One believed in blood atonement. I guess Ervil did get his way with that within the other church. You know, that his brother was running because his brother didn't want to do blood atonements, but Ervil did, and guess what? Ultimately, no matter how you look at it, it was still a blood atonement instead of a church that his brother didn't want them. And it was more of a, you know, okay, you fuck up, I'm going to kill you. And it was like that all throughout this church's history, and I'm not saying this church does not exist, but, you know, it's just, that's why this church is called a cult. Now, I'm not saying the whole entire LDS church is a bad church. Maybe they are actually a church in some sections, or some sectors. But in these LDSs and these FDLS churches, they're more like cults. So I'm going to go see if this church still exists. Let's see. Let's see here. Let me finish typing this. Well, let's see. I'm gonna click on this. I don't think it necessarily exists, but we're kind of going to go into some religious studies from, I think it's from Boise University. But anyhow, it actually never said Church of the Lamb of God in the Book of Mormon outside of Nephi 1:14-10. The phrase does not appear in any other book of the scripture of, once again, the Book of Mormon. But I'm not going to read these verses, but for the simple fact that it does say, "And it came to pass that I beheld the Church of the Lamb of God." And it said that a lot. It also said, "And it came to pass that I beheld the great mother of abominations did gather together multitudes upon the face of all the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the Church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. They were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory." I guess I just read most of it. Obviously, these brief words offer a remarkable vision of the organization of God's followers during the end times. Some fundamental questions would have to be asked, obviously, before diving into Nephi's description. Is it his description literal or figurative, depending on, you know, how you view it? Obviously, that's how you would view his scripture, like Christians do with their Bible and Catholics do with theirs. It's more of a, you know, this is how I interpret it. I don't care how you want it to mean to you, but this is what it means to me, and it's going to stay like that. But it doesn't say that anything about if they still exist. I guess Anna Lee Baron is still alive. She gave an interview in 2017. I guess the Church of the Lamb of God is kind of considered a fundamentalist church. I guess they are still in Colorado City. And there's also, you know, the Church of the Devil, according to Book of Mormon. I don't know if this church actually exists. So, without further ado, we're just going to end it. There's nothing else to go over with this. We just know that these churches were not really churches. They were just rival gangs pitting up against each other, because one didn't want to do the other. In short, Thank you for tuning into the episode of Coast to Coast Cults. I hope you enjoy the future episodes, because we got a few of them still to go through till the end of, I think, this month or so. But without further ado, see you next time on another episode of whatever series is going to come out. I think it's Late Night Rabbits. But anyhow, see you on that episode.